We're going to take up the reading again in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8 this time. Exodus chapter 17, the verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses' hand held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. Let's keep God's word open. Let's pray. Engage in prayer just before we bring God's word. Our Father, Thou dost know our need. Thou dost know our infirmities. Thou dost know our weaknesses. We come before Thee and we ask of Thee that Thy strength would be made perfect in my weakness. We're praying, Father, that Thy hand may be upon us, that Thy good hand of grace and help. We pray that Thy hand might rest upon our very souls today, and that we might know the good hand of God as we minister now Thy word. Give listening ears, we pray. Give an understanding heart and mind. May our worship, as we now gather around the open book, as the family of God, that Thou wilt minister to every waiting soul, sails, to the superintendent, even in this service today. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. The question was already being asked by the children, the 10 plagues that had crippled the world's leading power at that time, Egypt, and had led to their emancipation from bondage. How quickly they had forgotten their passing through the Red Sea, the healing of the waters of the bitter waters at Marah, and God furnishing a table in the wilderness with manna and quails. How quickly they had forgotten the water supplied from the smitten rock at Horeb. All these miracles were manifestations of God's power, indicators of God's presence among them, and yet they dared now even to ask the question, Is the Lord among us or not? By the end of the events of this day, recorded in the details of Exodus chapter 17, that question would be fully answered in the minds of those who doubted God's abiding presence among His redeemed people. The most powerful race on the Sinai Peninsula at that time, the Amalekites, fearing the advancing multitudes of the children of Israel into their territory, believed that the best line of defense was that of attack. And thus we read these words in the verse number 8 of the chapter. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. What would Israel do in light of this full-scale frontal attack that threatened their very existence as a nation and their onward march to the promised land and home? They did what the Church of Christ is always to do when the enemy comes against the church militant on earth. They marched forward. They went on, advanced on the basis of prayer. Employing all the spiritual weapons at their disposal, Israel would see her enemies eventually put to flight and the way cleared for future advancement. Today I don't want us to focus our attention on the skirmish of Joshua in the valley. Rather, I want you to lift your eyes higher and consider the supplication of Moses on the mountain, because that's where all of our victories will be won, on the mountaintop of supplication. This is where Port Nolloe and Free Presbyterian Church's victories will be won in future days, in the place of prayer. I've entitled the message, Victory in the Valley, Secured on the Mountain. Victory in the Valley, Secured on the Mountain. And I want us to concentrate our thoughts on the details recorded in the closing verses of this chapter, especially the verses 11 through to 13. The first thing that I see highlighted in these verses is an infirmity exhibited. An infirmity exhibited. We read these words in the verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. In the Word of God, the holding up of hands is symbolic of this activity of prayer. Let me show that to you through some portions of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. Solomon adopts this very posture as he seeks the Lord at the dedication of the temple. Let me read it to you. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. The psalmist speaks about the lifting up of hands in relation to prayer in Psalm 141 in the verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This combination of the lifting up of hands and prayer is also intimated in the New Testament. Paul, writing to Timothy, he wrote in his first book, his first letter to him, 1 Timothy 2 and the verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so this lifting up of the hands is symbolic of that ministry of intercessory prayer. Now, no mention is made of Joshua growing weary in the physical battle in the valley below. And yet Moses, as he engages in this spiritual exercise of prayer and intercession and supplication, we read that Moses' hands were heavy. Charles Spurgeon rightly remarked, the more spiritual an exercise, the more difficult it is for flesh and blood to maintain it. The more spiritual the duty, the more apt we are to tire of it. Truly it could be said of Moses, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. As spiritual as a man as Moses was beset with the infirmities of the flesh. No matter how spiritual a man you may think your minister is, I'm the first to admit that there are times when I'm beset with the infirmities of the flesh. There will be times when my hands will grow weary as I exercise my duties as a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This preacher is beset with infirmities, with weariness of the flesh, for we're all in the flesh. Preachers are not superhuman. No, we all have our trials. We all have our temptations. We all have our failures. And this preacher is just the same. And yet, Church of Jesus Christ, there's one who sits on the holy hill of Zion, who possesses no such infirmities. One who never tires in his ministry of intercessory prayer for his church. One who's presented in the book of Hebrews as being greater than Moses. Who is this one? It is our great and our glorious High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all about our infirmities and prays for us effectually. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Oh, how glorious it is to know that we have got one in the glory land who ever prays, who ever intercedes for us as his people. And as we go forward as a church family, let fierce eye be turned away from the one who stands here week by week, and let it be lifted higher Let it be lifted to the very throne of God, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let our eyes be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hands never grow weary, are never heavy, but are ever held high in prayer for the sake of His redeemed people. And whenever you're in the valley, like Joshua, whenever you're in the valley of sorrow, the valley of despair, the valley of depression, the valley of discouragement, the valley of family problems and difficulties, the valley of financial straits, the valley of sickness, or whatever valley it is, whenever you're in the valley, remember, child of God, your great intercessor is on the hill praying for you. He's praying for you. Do we not see that borne out in the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm? Where was Christ when the storm was happening? He was on the mountain. What was He doing? Praying. I don't know what difficulty you're going through in your family. I don't know what personal difficulty you're going through. But Christ is praying for you. He is. He's praying for you. The one who knows no weariness, the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, He's praying for you. Let that cheer your soul. Let that buoy your heart. Let that be an anchor for you in the storm of life. Christ is praying for me. What a wonderful truth it is. And while He pleads, ultimate victory is secure. It is. There's a second thing to note from the words that we find in these closing words of the chapter 17 of Exodus, and that is a sensitivity revealed. A sensitivity revealed. Aaron and Hur, the two men who accompanied the man of God to the top of the hill, they were sensitive to the dropping hands of Moses. These men were men of spiritual discernment. Men who, when they perceived the man of God's infirmities, rallied to his aid. See, instead of criticizing Moses, that would have been easy to do. Instead of criticizing the man of God, they assisted him in this spiritual exercise of prayer. And so instead of being part of the burden, they were under the burden. Instead of being part of the burden, they were under the burden. Verse 12, note what it says. And it says, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. These men were of a different spirit than the men of Israel. I say that because of what we read in the verse 4 of the chapter. That's why we read it. Notice what it says. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Different spirit. Well, the men of Israel took stones and literally were going to kill God's man. Literally. They be almost ready to stone me. While they did that, here's two men, and they took a stone and they put it under him. Now, what camp are you in? What camp are you in Port Malone? With a man of God, with all of his frailties, and we'll make plenty of mistakes, don't worry about that. I'll not disappoint you in that area. But what will you do? Will you be up these like these in verse number 4, taking up stones and ready to stone the man of God? Or will you take a stone and place it under him? Lift him up. Be an encouragement to the man of God. In the ministry, there are times when the man of God's hands hang low. We've intimated that. And the challenge to you and to us all in this congregation in Port Malone is, will you be like Aaron and Hur that will hold up the hands of God's servant as you sensitively discern His dropping hands? You see, you need to be sensitive to this. You need to be sensitive to know whenever your minister needs that word of encouragement. You need to be sensitive to know whenever his energy levels, as it were, are flagging and he needs help and encouragement in the work of Jesus Christ. Or you need to pray that the Lord will give you sensitivity and spiritual discernment And I need to pray for it as well. That as I look out among you, week by week, that I would see there's a man not singing as heartily as he often did. Something wrong there. Hands are hanging low. Someone bowed their head and there's something wrong in the family. And I need to pray for this, that God would give me the spiritual discernment when our hands are hanging low. And they quote Mr. Spurgeon again. He asked this question. I don't know who he was speaking to. I think it was to a congregation. And he asked, have you a leader fit to lead you? I'm sure he thought that yes, they would agree with that. They did have a leader that was fit to lead them. He then continued with this counsel. Bring us. Consider your stone. Never tires, never grows weary in his mediation for his people. Seeing he ever liveth. In all of the power of an endless life, Christ today in the glory land, this meeting, in the advancement of the cause of Christ in this community, could ever be interest. Christ as he ever lives to intercede for us. Oh, what a glorious sight it is. Great high priest living for us and praying for us. Disheartened, discouraged, despondent, distressed saint of God whose hands are hanging low, Christ is your Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? Stone of help. Christ, your Ebenezer, your stone of help, will sustain you and uphold you in your times of difficulty and distress, so that with that word in front of us, with that thought before our minds, then heed the words of Isaiah 35 and the verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. There's a third thing to note from the verse that is before us. That is a unity presented. Verse 12 again. We read, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. Both Aaron and Hur enlisted their services voluntarily. They enlisted themselves to hold up the hands of the man of God. Picture the scene. Three men become one. Three become one. As they bind themselves together in the place of prayer. The Bible speaks about a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. And I believe that these men, in some sort of sense, they become this threefold cord. They intertwine their hands with Moses' arms. And as it were, those three men, individually, they come together. And they come unitedly to see what? To see God's work advance. And think about the men that were involved here. Moses, he's described as a prophet. Aaron, he's the priest. Hur, he comes from the kingly tribe of Judah. And they bind themselves together and they engage to intercede for those engaged in the battle below. Now let's spiritualize it. In heaven today, Christ, who is our prophet, who is our priest, and who is our king, from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Priest intercedes for us, for his own, as we battle in this valley with the world and the flesh and the devil. Could we not see something else there? Those three individuals becoming one? Do we not get a little glimpse of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Three in one, unified for those battling in the valley below. I believe we can glimpse at that. We're not being certain on that, but we get a little glimpse of it. While Moses held up his rod, Aaron and Hur held up the man of God. Held up Moses. As I come before you week by week to hold forth the word of life and to present Jesus Christ, who is the branch, the rod of God. As I do that, I need you to hold me up before the throne of grace and prayer. I need you to do that. This is not a one band ministry. We are fellow laborers together with Christ. He and He alone is the head and king of this church. And I need you to help in the work of God here in Port Malone. Because you see, folks, I believe this is the reason and the secret for any man's success in his ministry, is that he has a praying people with him and he has a praying people behind him. History records that. A delegation of American pastors came to the Metropolitan Tabernacle there at Elephant and Castle in London. They came to see Mr. Spurgeon and his great church where he would preach to 5,000 people every Lord's Day. Amazing ministry that he had. And these American pastors, they wondered and they asked Mr. Spurgeon the secret of his success. Mr. Spurgeon made no answer to that comment, but he brought them down into the lower levels of his church building there in London. He opened a door. And as they looked in through that door, they saw a room filled with 400 praying men and women who were engaged in intercessory prayer for their pastor, who would soon stand in the pulpit that night to plead with men and women to see them brought to seen faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they surveyed that scene, Mr. Spurgeon said this, "There, gentlemen," as he pointed to those 400 co-laborers and co-workers with Jesus Christ, he said, "There, gentlemen, is the secret of God's blessing His work in this place." Spurgeon had praying men and women with him and behind him. I appeal then to you as a congregation to continue, as we know that you already have, to continue to pray. Pray God's blessing upon the pulpit ministry of this church and our sister churches and our neighboring churches, faithful witnesses for Christ, praying God's blessing upon God's servants as they handle God's word and as they employ God's only ordained way to see sinners saved, backsliders restored, God's people edified, namely the preaching of God's word under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. See, Church of Jesus Christ, there's more than preaching the truth. That gets people to sit up. There's more than preaching the truth. There's preaching the truth on fire. The truth must come with the anointing of God behind it. The truth of God must come. God's blessing be mixed with faith, or there is no prophet. That we see, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, until the battle in the valley was secured. They had one single goal: victory in the valley. Let us wrestle all night and hold up our hands until the going down of the sun, till the evening of life is over. There's a lack of, and not to faint. God enable us, and there's for each another, for the work of God in the district, for the missionary enterprises of our denomination, the advancement of Christ's kingdom across the world. May God help you to climb the hill of prayer. See, it involves effort. Easier to go into the valley and to climb the mountain. But oh, that God would help us to climb the hill of prayer, both privately and publicly, and remain there until the victory is secured. We have noted an infirmity exhibited, a sensitivity revealed, a unity presented, a constantly demonstrated. Note finally with me, a victory secured. A victory secured. For a time, the physical battle in the valley ebbed and flowed as the spiritual battle on the hilltop raged. And yet under God's advancing banner, Jehovah Nissi. It simply means the Lord, my banner. Under God's advancing banner, victory was secured. Notice what it says, verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Israel, in Exodus 17, learnt the truth of Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. There are times when the battle of truth and righteousness in this land and this nation ebbs and flows. And yet we're assured of our reading from Scripture and the one who accompanies us in all of our battles, we are assured that ultimate victory is guaranteed to be ours. To be ours. Matthew Henry commented, weapons formed against God's Israel cannot prosper long and shall be broken at last. The cause of God and his Israel will be victorious. Let this truth of final victory spur hearts on then in these dark and dismal days. Because folks, victory has already been secured by our heavenly Joshua. Joshua just simply means Jehovah is salvation. And so do we not see a picture of Christ from the hills? He's the God in the valleys. And he accompanied in this meeting, and you think, well, what could I do for God? You're not a public speaker. You could never knock a door. This final challenge, and it is the fact you could do for Christ. If you cannot speak like angels, and if you cannot preach like Paul, you can hide for all. With your prayers and with your bounties, you can do what faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. May God find here in Port Malone faithful men and women like Aaron and Hur, who will hold up the preacher's hands in the place of prayer, because victory in the valley is always secured on the mountain. And if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, that you would come to know this heavenly Joshua, this one who's able to save to the uttermost, to the very end. That's what it means, to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. Well, that you would experience salvation, peace with God, pardon. Or that you would know what it is to become a child of God and become a member of God's family. I trust that God will use his word to encourage every heart, that our eyes would be fixed upon him who's on the hilltop praying for us in the valley. We'll bow you in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. We thank thee for the one who goes before us in all battles of life. We thank thee that he always comes out the other end victorious. Never once being conquered, but ever the conqueror. He goeth forth conquering and to conquer. That's what we read in the closing book of the Word of God. He goeth forth conquering and to conquer. Conquer the hearts and souls of those in this meeting who are not saved and have no thought of God. We pray that thou wilt conquer them and subdue them. Christ our King, subdued in every heart and in every life. Do this for Christ's sake, higher than our circumstances, higher than our troubles, intercessor, our all of it. And so let our conduct be that which pleases thee. And let us not break the Sabbath out the entire day. Bring us back safely this evening to hear again the gospel preached. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen.